This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Why is this night not like any other night? Asked the Jewish Haggadah at Passover, the Passover meal. Well, that question continues to echo down to today. And I know that Jewish people all over the world at their Passover time meal are asking the same question. Why is this night like no other night in 2024, Passover 2024? Well, there's a good reason to ask that question, because it's not like any other night. In fact, it's not like any other day. In fact, the world is turning on its axis toward the Jews and then finally toward Christians. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to see how Passover and persecution actually go hand in hand. You have the promise of the land, and then you also have the corresponding promise of persecution. Because the Jewish people were not to be like any other people and not to be numbered among the nations. Why? Well, because of Passover and its implications. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to see that, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. And today you might hear it a little differently than ever before, because, well, this night is not like any other night before. The Jerusalem Post had an interesting article titled Passover 2024, Finding God's Presence as the Jewish State Fights to Survive. Well, it's not just the Jewish state that's fighting to survive, it's Jewish people that are fighting to survive. Because they're not being reckoned among the nations. In fact, they're not being reckoned among society at all. As we're going to see by evidence of what's happening at Columbia University and beyond in the United States of America and all over the world. It is said by Moshe Targan in his article in the Jerusalem Post, Jewish history is cyclical. What happened before will happen again, but it also changes and advances. As Passover approaches, our minds and hearts, he said, are flooded with a range of conflicting emotions. October 7th was the darkest day in modern Jewish history. People were savagely attacked in their homeland. Rape, murder, and torture of innocent and defenseless Jews were scenes from our painful exile and could not occur in Israel, we thought. Well, that day left us with so many questions. Chief among them, how could God allow this to happen? He said the Passover Haggadah phrase, which best typifies this period, is the lament that in every generation they rise up against us to annihilate us. What a strange statement to be made in the Passover ritual. But Jewish history is cyclical, he said. What happened before will happen again, but it also changes and advances. This Passover, he said, we juggle mixed and even contradictory feelings. The long road of Jewish history reminds us that sometimes we see God's presence and sometimes we don't. Faith should steady us. Sometimes we understand his ways and sometimes we don't. This Passover, celebrate Jewish triumphs of the past and the present without whitewashing, suffering, or simply struggling. In every generation, as the Haggadah says, they rise up against us. Yet, we thank you. Well, that has import not only for the Jewish people, but for all professing Christians, as we see the day coming rapidly. In fact, it's already sweeping across the earth when persecution is on the rise. In fact, you can hear the drumbeats of Herod's, Pharaoh's horses and chariots churning after the Jewish people after they escaped from Egypt. And now they're churning after the Jewish people again and also, by implication, after Christians. So we talk about Passover and persecution here today on Viewpoint. I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction talk that transforms. And hopefully there will be something about today's program that will be transformative for you. You see, the Jewish people, beginning with the 10th of the month, Nisan, were to begin their Passover preparations. The thing that they were really supposed to be doing was focusing on preparing a lamb without spot or blemish. A lamb without spot or blemish, and the purpose for that was to make sure that when they sacrificed that lamb 4 days later on the 14th day of Nisan, that it would be such a holy moment that this lamb that would be sacrificed would not only represent the holiness of that moment, but unbeknownst to the Jewish people at that time, it would also represent ultimately the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world as without blemish, holy before the Lord. Well, that happened. That happened years later, centuries later. And as we know, with Jesus' triumphal entry coming down from the Mount of Olives on the 10th day of Nisan, he entered into the temple, turned over the tables of the money changers, and said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then he proceeded over the next 4 days to tell a variety of different parables, was challenged by a lawyer who asked him what would be the greatest commandment. And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like that. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Also, he was challenged by another saying, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar? And Jesus asked, well, show me a coin. And he did. And Jesus said, well, whose image is this on this coin? The man said, Caesar's. So Jesus said, well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Well, in so many ways, he was tested and tempted for a period of 4 days. As Israel, the Jewish people, were overlooking their lambs, Jesus himself, as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, was to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Unfortunately, amid the joy and preparation for Passover, persecution arose. Persecution arose against the Passover lamb, against Jesus himself, because he was no longer welcome by the Jewish leaders. And so they called for his crucifixion. All of that part of Passover. Some things, it seems, never change, and some just accelerate, as the Haggadah, or the Jewish ritual recitation, cites. And so today we're going to see exactly how that's taking place in our world, and what its implications are for you, for me, for the Jewish people, but also for Christians. This is that moment. This is an amazing time, friends. Yeshua is getting ready to come again. Get ready. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
In scenes reminiscent of demonstrations elsewhere in the world, anti-Israel protesters at Columbia University have chanted anti-Semitic phrases that include calling for Hamas terrorists to kill Israeli soldiers. Not only that, they've called, with these words, burn Tel Aviv to the ground. Go back to Europe. Those are the chants by anti-Israel protesters there at Columbia University. Columbia, actually is a term used to identify America. We used to sing a song, a patriotic song called Columbia, the Gem of the Oceans. Columbia referred to America, the gem of the oceans. Columbia University was named because of that patriotic statement, representing America. So here are Columbia University students representing America who are chanting violence against Jewish students on campus, who are calling to have Tel Aviv burned to the ground. Another says, make us proud, take another soldier out. We say justice, you say how. Burn Tel Aviv to the ground. Go Hamas, we love you, they chanted. A protest leader said in a speech, let it be known. And it is the sacrificial spirit of the Palestinian freedom fighters that that will guide every struggle on every corner of the earth to victory. Friends, do you see, this is a call for massive persecution of Jews all over the world. This is exactly what the scripture said was going to take place. Zechariah chapter 12 tells us that all of the nations of the earth will ultimately come against Jerusalem, representing Israel. It's like all the nations of the earth coming against Washington, representing the United States of America. They will all come against Jerusalem, and God will judge them there for how they have caused his land to be divided and split up. This is what is taking place. It is the spirit of Antichrist that is bringing about the spirit of anti-Semitism to lead the way for the ultimate Antichrist persecution. As it was with the Jews, so it will be with the Christians. So, we go on to take a look at what else is going on there at Columbia. The speaker, a speaker there, said that thousands upon thousands of students around the world have been moved to rebel because of your militancy. That is the militancy of Hamas and the militancy of those who are gathered there at Columbia University. The anti-Israel activists heckled, go back to Europe. You have no culture. All you do is colonize. There was a poster of the Palestinian Liberation Secretary General that could be seen in the background as anti-Israel activists sang, O Hamas, our beloved, strike, strike Tel Aviv. One Jewish counter-protester tried to stop the activists from setting an Israeli flag on fire. In a video published by Palestinian Youth Movement, New York City, they said, or chanted, Zionism will fall, brick by brick, wall by wall, Israel will fall, and called U.S. imperialists number one terrorists. Notice, it's not just Israel, it's America. Israel stands for the Jewish people. America stands, as it were, for the Christian people. So Columbia is now under mob rule. That's the headline from the Jerusalem Post. Columbia Jewish alumni warned that violence against Jewish students on campus was imminent. That was on the 21st. The Columbia Jewish Alumni Association penned a letter to Columbia President Nimak Shafik on Friday warning that violence against Jewish students on campus was imminent. The letter called for Dr. Shafik to take all possible steps to protect Jewish safety. The letter came one day after the mass arrests on Columbia campus and 2 days after the congressional hearing in which Columbia had been charged with not doing enough to protect its Jewish students on campus. The letter highlighted unauthorized protests that they say are disrupting classes and creating an irrefutably unsafe environment for Jewish students. The letter claimed that suspended students and some suspended faculty members are actively participating in these protests and are openly fomenting unrest. That is the spirit, friends, that is taking place. It is the spirit of Antichrist that begins with anti-Semitism, because it is the Jewish people who were the forebearers, shall we say, of the coming of Christ, the Savior of the world. He was a Jew, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as would receive him, to them he gave authority to become the sons of God, as many as who would believe on his name, whether Jew or Gentile. But now, an alarming trend of violent anti-Semitism, insecurity, and feelings of isolation among Jews are occurring across the United States, representing the Christian country. That is, the primary Christian country in the world, that is becoming increasingly and radically unchristian, but still represents Christianity in the world. So they rise up against the Jews because they were the chosen ones through whom the Christ child, the man child, would come. And then they rise up against the Christians, the Christ ones, because they are the ones who embrace Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Passover and persecution. So an alarming trend of violent anti-Semitism, insecurity, and feelings of isolation among Jews is spreading across the United States. For instance, they're saying Jews are talking about, this is a report from the Jerusalem Post talking about the Jewish people, saying, asking the question, do you have a passport? Are you armed? People are actually having these conversations. Even kosher cooking videos have been inundated with hate comments. Amid an unprecedented rise in anti-Semitism in the United States, USA Today interviewed members of the Jewish community in each state to learn how anti-Semitism was being manifested across the country. The USA Today report begins with Alabama, where in Montgomery alone, there were 6 incidents of bomb threats against 6 of the 7 synagogues in the area. California paints a bleak picture, where respondents highlighted Berkeley and Los Angeles as hotspots of anti-Semitism. Along with the verbal violence has come physical violence. In Los Angeles, one Jewish liberal said, it feels like lines are being drawn in really scary ways. A significant number of concerns expressed throughout the United States are regarding activities at universities all across the country. In Chicago, Dan Goldwyn said that he's now used to seeing a constant parade of war-related signs in his neighborhood just slamming Israel. Not so veiled anti-Semitism. More severe cases of anti-Semitism are highlighted in New York and Pennsylvania. Hannah Galler says, the hostility in Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia, the city, is palpable and almost stings with intensity. She said, I'm reconsidering more and more each day why I'm even here. Overall, the report shows an alarming trend of insecurity and feelings of isolation among Jews across the United States. That's where we are. That's where we are. Who would have ever believed that an attack by radical Islamists, Hamas, on Israel on October 7th would not have precipitated warm and loving arms toward Israel and the Jewish people, but rather just the opposite? Who would have ever thought that? Who would have ever believed that? Well, the underlying reason for that is that there is a reprobate mind that has invaded the world. When you do not fear God and do not treat God as God, your foolish mind and heart becomes darkened. And rather than seeing things clearly and honestly and objectively, everything gets turned upside down. And that which is good seems evil. That which is evil seems good. And so it begins to spill out in human behavior, attitudes toward other people, attitudes toward sexuality, the embrace of homosexuality, the embrace of everything that's perverse and transverse of what God has actually created and designed, and that is where things are going very, very rapidly. It's not hard to figure out if we're willing to agree with what God has said and told us was going to take place. When is it supposed to take place? At the end of the age, in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, the preparation for the first coming of Christ in terms of as Savior of the world, not at his birth, but at Passover, when he was to be crucified and then to rise again, to have dominion over death, victory over death, so that all of us might have the hope of eternal salvation. When that happened, it inaugurated a whole new dispensation in the world, a dispensation of both hope and horror, a dispensation of the manifestation of Passover and of persecution. And that's where we are today. Now, perhaps you can better understand, for those of you who perhaps have not listened or not have heard what we've talked about the persecution project here, I want to reiterate it for you. Someone just called me today, a man just called me today and wanted to thank me profusely. He said, I heard the very first time you announced this, and I was so thrilled, so blessed that I could be a partaker of this project. So many have said similar kinds of things. So here it is. Realizing that Jesus and all of the apostles foretold that in these times, Christians would experience massive persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? It's coming. Just as we see this happening with the Jewish people, anticipatory to the increasing persecution against Christians, I have written a book called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. I guarantee you there's never been a book written like it. It's not stated in pride, it's just a fact. It's written particularly and precisely for this moment so that you and I and those who are serious and sincere about their faith, about what God has said, about the trying times that are coming. No, you're not going to be out of here. If you were going to be out of here, Jesus would never have warned about the persecution, neither would his disciples. Right? To say you're going to be out of here and not going to have to deal with that is to say that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about and to nullify everything he said. Right? So let's get that straight right up front. We need to be prepared. So what we need to prepare is not vast amounts of food reservoirs and investment in gold and silver. What we really need to do is prepare our hearts because we're not prepared. Most pastors that I've talked to and leaders that I've talked to about this admit that the majority of professing Christians are just not prepared. Wouldn't know what to do if massive persecution hit. And so the book, When Persecution Comes. So here is the persecution project. Each person who is listening has the opportunity to become a minister in your own right, to get that message out to those in your sphere. Here's how it works. For $250 donation to Save America Ministries, we will, in August, when the book comes out, provide 10 copies of the book for you to give to those who the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to get prepared. I hope you'll do that. We'll talk more about it after the break.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint as we talk about Passover and persecution here today on Viewpoint. It is not a strain to see how Passover and persecution are directly linked. And so, again, talking about the Persecution Project, for every listener who gives $250 to Save America Ministries at this point, we will provide 10 copies of the book, When Persecution Comes, in your hands. It's a significant book. It's not a little pamphlet. And you then can become God's hand extended to get his message, Jesus' message out, his apostles' message out, in the form of this epistle. We'll call it an epistle called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And so all you have to do is go to our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, and there's a particular place where you can sign up there for it, or you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, if you're writing a check and it's for this particular purpose, put on the check Persecution Project, or with a note, something going along with that. Okay, now, for those who want to invest more in that project, for every $250 increment, we will provide another 10 books. So some have decided to go at a $500 level. At least one, perhaps two, have gone at $1,000. That would be 20 books. So whatever you're able to do, most people, even people who have not found themselves to, be well healed, have felt that the $250 commitment was something that they not only could do, but wanted to do. And so that's what we're up to. Again, to implement it, go to our website, saveus.org, and the special place for signing up for the Persecution Project. Or you call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. And then you're going to mark there on your check, Persecution Project. Okay, that having been said, let's go forward now and continue to look at why we would title this particular program today, Passover and Persecution. When did this all begin? Well, it all began back in the book of Exodus. You'll recall that the children of Israel were told by Moses, God told Moses, and Moses told them that they were to set aside lambs on the 10th day of Nisan to prepare for this Passover meal. And when they did that, there were certain things that they had to do with particularity. They were to roast it very quickly on the 14th day of Nisan. They were to gather the people together in their homes, eat it immediately. They were not to leave any of it lasting, and they were to, thereafter, they were to observe what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And then for those 7 days, there's not to be any leaven representing sin found in their homes. In other words, this was a time of purification. It was the Lord's Passover. And so later on, God said to Moses, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' You shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians.'" Well, that's exactly what happened. And they were to not break a bone of this sacrificial lamb. And if a stranger was to join with them, they were to be circumcised, and they should be treated as one with the people in the land. Now, interestingly, let's go back to what happened with the children of Israel in Egypt. You'll remember that Egypt had been used as a place of hospitality for the Jewish people 400 years earlier. And God had used a Hebrew man by the name of Joseph to provide tremendous wisdom to Pharaoh, who revered Joseph as a true man of wisdom, godly wisdom. And so through Joseph in Egypt, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people survived a 7-year famine. God will eventually bless Egypt because for those years, Egypt extended a heart and hand of hospitality to God's people, notwithstanding the fact that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. But then there did arise a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he began to see how he could use the Jewish people for his own benefit. And so he began to oppress them, and he turned them into slaves. And he built special cities, Python and Ramses, treasure cities, by their slavery. And he put them under tremendous bondage until they cried out to the Lord. And after many years, God raised up a fellow by the name of Moses, who was raised up in Pharaoh's own house and was run out of town, so to speak, for 40 years to Midian, where God would prepare him to lead his people out of Egypt. God then sent him after 40 years into Egypt to call Pharaoh to let his people go. So Moses did just that. He said, "Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Well, here was Pharaoh's response. Listen carefully to his response. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Friends, that's the voice of Antichrist. That's the voice of Satan himself. I mean, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Don't you understand? I'm Pharaoh. Satan says, "Don't you understand? I'm Lucifer. I'm the glorious angel, anointed cherub that covereth. I am the greatest created being ever. Nobody going to tell, not even God's going to tell me what to do. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And so Pharaoh became a type of Antichrist. He rebelled against God and sought to hold God's people, those that God had chosen as his people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he had said he would prepare a promised land for them. Pharaoh said, "No way, no how. Not going to let him go." But then after 10 plagues that were brought, and after a while, Pharaoh said, "Okay, this is too much. I'll let him go." And then he changed his mind. How many times did he change his mind? I don't know, 4 times, maybe 5 times. And finally, God had had enough. He said, okay, I've given you every possible opportunity. I've been patient with you, and you're still rebelling. So God said, okay, told Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, sacrifice this lamb on the 14th day of Nisan, the lamb that you've been watching over for 10 days to make sure it's without blemish, spot or blemish. And I want you to take the blood, I want you to strike it on the side posts and on the upper doorpost of your house, the lintel. And I'm going to send the death angel to pass over Egypt. And when I see the blood, he will pass over you. If I don't see the blood, every firstborn in that house will die, including animals. Every firstborn, including Pharaoh's firstborn. And so that's exactly what happened. And by faith, they had to paint the blood over the doorposts and lintel of the house. And it was called the Lord's Passover. Why was it called Passover? Because as the song that we used to sing said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover. God would pass over the children of Israel, and their firstborn would not meet their demise, whereas the firstborn of the rest of Egypt would meet their demise. Well, that was too much for Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, and they said, get out of here. I'm not going to see your face again. And Moses said, you're absolutely right, Pharaoh. You won't see my face again. And so the people clamored, drove the Jewish people that were then called Hebrews, drove them out of Egypt. A mixed multitude also went with them. They weren't all Jews. There was a mixed multitude who were walking with the Jewish people and decided to follow their God. And so they were circumcised. And they participated in the Passover. You see, that's a symbol of Gentiles then engaging in and being participants in the salvation of God and being, shall we say, grafted in to Israel. But here's what happened. You see, that was not the end of the story. So the Jewish people are headed out, the Hebrew people are headed out with their wagons and all of their people, 600,000 men, plus who knows how many women and children, some estimate about 2.5 million people. That's a lot of people. And they're headed out. Where are they going? Well, they don't quite know where they're going, but they're headed out. They're going. And now it's up to God, just like with us.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, and now you're about to see. We're about to see why we might call this program today Passover and Persecution. Because Pharaoh, as a type of Antichrist, ain't going to let God's people go without trouble. Now, trouble increased becomes pressure. And pressure is translated in the New Testament as tribulation. So the children of Israel are about to experience tribulation because they're about to experience immense pressure. Under what circumstances? Well, they've been delivered out of Egypt with God's mighty hand, the 10 plagues and so on, and they're on their way and they end up on the banks of the Red Sea. Now what are they going to do? 2.5 million people, now what are they going to do? And so they begin to complain. And they were so afraid, they were scared spitless right there on the edge of the Red Sea. So they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us like this to carry us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, they would rather be slaves. But Moses said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. Oh. So what was it that caused such immense fear to the children of Israel? Well, they began to hear the thunder of Pharaoh's chariots and horses chasing after them. They had not expected that. They thought they were out free from Egypt. Ah, but Antichrist doesn't let you go that easily. He is going to show you his stuff. He is going to put pressure on you. He's going to put you through tribulation. And part of that tribulation is called persecution. So, as the people fled, Pharaoh's chariots and horses are now pounding. They see the dust flying. They hear the thunder and the ground is shaking. And the people are standing there, 2.5 million on the edge of the Red Sea. Now what are we going to do? We're trapped. We're done. We're dead meat. Moses, come on. They were ready to stone Moses right there. And Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. But he wasn't quite sure about that. He wasn't sure what he should be doing. So the Lord said to Moses, wherefore do you cry to me? You speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. You lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. But, the Bible says, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, it was the Lord that caused the sea to go back, not Moses. Moses, as a man, a human being on earth, had to do by faith what God expected him to do, and God then would do what Moses could not do as a man. And friends, that's a model for you and for me. It was the Lord that overthrew the Egyptians, not Moses. But without Moses stretching out his rod by faith, and declaring God's promise and purpose for them, God's hands were tied. Why? Because God has given dominion over human beings on the earth. Now I want you to see where this is heading. You see, Pharaoh, as a type of Antichrist, came to do what you might call end time persecution against the Jewish people. For them, it might have been the end times. As far as they were concerned, it was. There was nothing else they could do. They were blocked in. There's nowhere they could go. They heard the power, the thundering horses and chariots, and there was just nothing they could do. They were goners. Ultimate persecution. But God. But God. It's interesting that the phrase that is identified most often in the African nation of Ghana is called Jinami, which means but God or but for God. My son-in-law actually has that on his license plate because he was the son of a chief in Ghana. but for God. Many of us need to have that engraved on our minds and heart, but God, but for God. But you see, just as persecution came raging through Pharaoh, a type of Antichrist, after the Jewish people, right after Passover, it appeared that they had had great victory. It appeared that they had been saved. They were now out of Egypt. But you know what? The spirit of Egypt chased Israel during the entire Old Testament, and now through the New Testament period, and is still chasing Israel today. And that's why from Genesis to Revelation, the words out of Egypt appear over 400 times. It may well be the most repeated theme in all of the Bible. You see, God could get them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. So they were susceptible to the spirit of Pharaoh even after God caused Pharaoh and all of his horses and chariots to be drowned in the Red Sea. That spirit still followed them and pursued them to this very day. They could come out of Egypt, but God couldn't get the spirit of Egypt out of them. And that's why. That's why, friends, after 40 years in the wilderness, God only allowed 2 men of the 600,000 men that God had delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, only allowed 2 of them to enter the promised land. Why? Because they had another spirit, the Bible says, Joshua and Caleb. They were not willing to allow the spirit of Egypt, the spirit of Antichrist, to chase them down and to choreograph their minds, their hearts, and their wills. They said, no, we will trust God. So here's the question that hovers over this whole message for you and for me as professing followers of Jesus Christ, the only obedient Jew or human being that ever lived. That's why he became our Savior. He might be able to take us out of Egypt, but the question is whether he's gotten Egypt out of you. Because if you have not escaped the spirit of Egypt, if the spirit of Egypt is still lording it over your life, you are under the sway of Antichrist, the Antichrist spirit, so that when the final persecution comes, and if you think the rumble of Pharaoh's chariots and horses was heavy upon the Israelites at that time, just think what it's going to be like when the counterfeit Christ raises his head and decides that every professing Christian has no place on the earth. You heard me correctly. Just as we have seen, the spirit of Antichrist is formed in the face of anti-Semitism, meaning anti-Jew, so that same spirit then will march on its heels to repeat itself in spades against Christians. So here's what one man said there at the Columbia University on Wednesday. He said, we're all Hamas. Actually, it was a woman. She said, we're all Hamas. Remember the October 7th? Shouted a man. That will happen not one more time, not 5 more times, not 10 more times, not 100 more times, not 1,000 more times, but 10,000 times. In other words, what you see today is going to be multiplied on steroids beyond what you can possibly imagine. And just as they come against, so to speak, the Saturday people, the next group will be the Sunday people, and the Sunday people will take it more severely than the Saturday people. Can you see now why we call this Passover and persecution? And it happened to Jesus. Remember, it happened to Jesus. The same spirit that hovered over Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, hovered over the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day. And they decided that they would trust Rome, Caesar, more than Christ. So when Pontius Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" How did they respond? "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. In other words, what they did unwittingly, they proclaimed the spirit of Antichrist and of Egypt and of Rome and Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon and Edom, they proclaimed all of those were their Lord. And they chose Barabbas other than the Redeemer. Question, who will you choose? You say, "Well, I already made my choice." Oh, really? Well, they made their choice too. The Israelites came out of Egypt, right? But they didn't get into the promised land. Oh. Why didn't they get into the promised land? They were headed that direction, just like people who proclaim Christ as Savior. They headed in that direction, but their hearts weren't in it. No, they chose Pharaoh. They chose the spirit of Egypt. At least there were leeks and onion and garlic there. We didn't have to go through this persecution. Well, I guess we're just going to have to go along to get along. We're going to trust Egypt. So, my friends, I want to recommend to you a book called Out of Egypt. It was the second book I have written. My wife happens to think it's the most powerful book I ever wrote. Certainly, it is a book that orients our minds and our hearts as to how to truly trust God, and ties the book of the Bible together from Genesis to Revelation. Every theme of the Bible is tied together around the theme out of Egypt. Because if we don't understand that, we can't understand why over 400 times God called the people out of Egypt, from Genesis to Revelation. There's a reason for that. There's profound significance there. The book is Out of Egypt. It's on our website for $15. It's worth a lot more than that, but it's on our website for $15. And you can avail yourself of it. Be blessed that way. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Or it's on the website, saveus.org, or call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Out of Egypt, an end-time message to the end-time church. Thanks for joining us here today on Viewpoint. I hope this has been helpful, somewhat eye-opening. And I trust that you will continue to press on. Remember, God could get them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. That was their job, to trust him.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.